Okay. I spend more time with the electronics of preparing for this class than I do, seems like, studying for it. I don't know. But so, today we're not going to worry about review because we're going to start right in. Book of Hebrews is where we are, and we're going to cover a particular person in the book of Hebrews. Name is Melchizedek. And if you spell it in the New Testament style, it spells different than the Old Testament. And I asked the question last week, why is there a difference? Well, one is being translated from Hebrew into English, the other one is being translated from Greek into English. And if you look up the Isaiah, you will find two spellings of that one also. So that just kind of is a translation thing there. But Melchizedek, and before we really get into that, I gave you in the beginning of this section some rules for interpretation. And why are they necessary? So you don't get things twisted and too far out of proportion. Remember what the first rule is. If common sense makes sense, use other sense. And then somebody sent me a little bit of a note. In today's world, we don't have much common sense. But the idea is that you don't spiritualize or allegorize it. I actually read a sermon where Jesus got into a little ship and cast out and taught the people, and there were other little ships about him. And the sermon was that was the Anglican church that he was in. That's the big ship. And all these other little ships were all of these other religions. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And then I found one about why a fork is unspiritual. I mean, we didn't always have forks as on our plates, believe it or not, if you go back far enough. And so when the fork was invented, it evidently was not immediately. So with Melchizedek, we're going to have to read about him because he shows up again in the New Testament, and he shows up in the book of Hebrews. And I ask the question, and again, at the beginning of all of this, who is your high priest? And the answer is? And then I ask the question, who can he be? Because what tribe is he from? Judah. I thought you had to be from the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest at all. So how can Jesus be a high priest? And you should have seen the look. That's one thing about teaching in person versus maybe online or something. You know, it's like, okay, hopefully some people will learn some things today. All right. Melchizedek, chapter 14, book of Genesis. Starting in verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 14, book of Genesis. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now, everything we know about Melchizedek, we just read. There are no other corollary telling of the story. There's no other passages of Scripture. So everything we're supposed to learn about Melchizedek is right here in front of you. All right, so we start asking some questions. Was the temple in existence at the time of Abraham? The answer is no. The sacrifices that were supposed to be done in the temple, were they designated at this time? And the answer is no. Was there a Levitical priesthood at this time? And the answer is no. Was there a law the Ten Commandments and all of that at this time? And the answer is no. And by the way, be emphatic about that. Because if you get around Seventh-day Adventists, they want to say that all of the people from the beginning of time observed the Sabbath day. That is one of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to go too far into that today. We'll later. But the Sabbath day. Did Abraham celebrate the Sabbath? And the answer is no, not that we know of. Didn't Noah? Before Abraham, the answer, as far as we know, is no. But is there a moral law and a ceremonial law? If you've got one of those little iPhones or you've got a Strong's Concordance where you can look words up, look up the word ceremonial, ceremonial law, and guess what you will find? There is no such thing. And Jesus, when he taught his disciples, it says he taught them from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning himself. The Jew did not and do not today divide into ceremonial law and moral law. You can't say there's the Ten Commandments and then all this other stuff was done away with. It all hangs together. The Ten Commandments, along with all of those sacrifices and the feast days and going to Jerusalem, would still be in effect if all of it's still in effect. Either it's all there or it's all gone, one of the two. All right? So there's no Levitical priesthood. There's no temple. There's no set sacrifices. Melchizedek, do we know who he is? The answer is not really. Not really. Who's his father? Look at your passage again. Who's his father? We don't know, do we? He's just there. Who's his mother? Don't know that either. Okay, so he has no father, no mother. Who's he a descendant of? You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. When you get tired of reading all those so-and-sos begat so-and-so, go to Genesis chapter 5 and figure out, was Adam alive when Noah was alive? Adam lived 900 and some odd years. And a lot of times we think of so many years that, you know, Adam was long gone before Noah shows up on the scene. It's interesting because Adam was there when his son was born, his grandson was born, his great-grandson, his great-great-grandson. He was still alive for 900 and some odd years. He was alive when Noah's father was alive. Okay? So Melchizedek, does he have a genealogy? The answer is no. So here he is. Is he a priest? What does it say? It says he's a priest. How did he get to be a priest? Remember in the year King Uzziah died, Uzziah at one point wanted to do a priest's job. The priest tried to stop him. And he went in and God struck him with leprosy. You don't do that unless you're a priest. There's other places where Scripture was very adamant that you couldn't just be a priest. Korah thought he could somehow be a priest when he wasn't. Okay? So how does Melchizedek get to be a priest? And the answer is? Evidently, God made him a priest. We don't have even that statement, but there he is. Now, did Abraham recognize him as a priest? Yes. The answer is absolutely he did. How do we know that? Number one, he gave him tithes of all. And we talked about that before, and I get to preaching now instead of teaching here a little bit, but this is 450 years or so before the law. And here's Abraham giving a tithe. And we talk about we're under grace, we're not under law, so therefore we shouldn't have to tithe. But Abraham's tithing, and there was no law at the time. After all, Abraham did, like us, we walk on God's earth, we breathe his air, we eat his food. Seems like at least we ought to be paying rent for doing what we do. And that's what the tithe is a little bit about. Not completely, but that's part of the idea. And who you gave it to was important. Abraham gave him tithes of wool. We find later that Isaac is going to give tithes also. We're going to find out that other people evidently gave tithes, Malachi and so on. So that's significant. The other thing, the less is blessed of the better. And it says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And Abraham let him do it. So again, Abraham is acknowledging that Melchizedek is a priest to the Most High God. And these are just a few verses that we have, and you just go on with the rest of the story. I mean, you've got chapters on creation, you've got chapters on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, you know, almost the whole book of Genesis, and we got, what, 3 or 4 verses here, and it's all we have of Melchizedek. But we learn a few things. He is just a priest because why? Because God said so. I was talking with somebody recently, and why do we use this statement, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? Well, that's not really quite right. God said it, that settles it. That's the way it ought to be, whether I believe it or not. And here is Melchizedek, evidently a priest unto God, and Abraham recognizes him. Now, the book of Hebrews is about Abraham, or excuse me, that Jesus is better than, at the beginning, the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses, chapter 3. And then I've kind of skipped here a little bit, but now we're into he's better than the high priest, even, because there's some other things. Oh, I forgot to ask. When was Melchizedek born? In those passages, we don't have it. Did he die? Did he die? We don't know. It doesn't say. Sounds like he's just there. By the way, when Moses met with God with the burning bush, and Moses said, who do I say sent me when I go back to the children of Israel? What's your name? Remember how God described himself? I am. Not I was, I am. Not I will be, I am. And that's probably a good description of God. He is always. Always been, always will. I am. Melchizedek, we don't have a beginning, we don't have an ending for him either. Now, turn, if you will, to chapter 7, the book of Hebrews. By the way, some of the rules I gave you for Bible interpretation, if you will, come about because we see how the Bible itself does it, all right? Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all first being by interpretation the king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, there you go, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. they just went through what we went through. Just take it. Common sense makes sense. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Might be some questions about, is Melchizedek a real person, or is he what we call a theophany? Does the word theophany ring any bells? Do you know what I'm talking about? A personal appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. When Joshua met the angel of the Lord, that was probably Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He just appears, he shows up, and then he disappears. And so some people say that Melchizedek is a theophany. One problem, several problems with that. One, it says he's king of Salem. We're not particularly sure, but we're pretty sure that's king of Jerusalem. Well, you're not a king if you're just going to come and go. I mean, you know, you do have something in there that obviously the book of the writer of the book of Genesis didn't put all that stuff in there. But if he's a king on this earth, then he isn't like a theophany that comes and disappears in the other instances of time. He also, Melchizedek is going to be made, if you will, let's see, was likened to the Son of God in verse 3. He abides a priest continually. For as we know, Melchizedek did not give up being a priest unto God. And we find that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's not going to give it to anybody else. One of the things about the Levitical priesthood, there's always going to be a replacement, because they always had somebody, whoever he was, would be the high priest, would die, and the next priest would have to come in, and he had to do it. By the way, if you were to go into Ezra and Nehemiah, after the captivity, when they go back to resettle Jerusalem, there are some extensive chapters on those books about who's going to be a priest and what they had to prove in the way of genealogy and who they're related to and who they're married to. And a lot of people disqualified because they couldn't prove that. And so they only had those who could prove that they had all of that that was necessary in the tribe of Levi to come back after captivity and now to work as a priest in this new temple that they're going to build. Well, Jesus, by his everlasting life, doesn't give up his priesthood. He isn't going to die. He isn't going to have somebody replace him. And by the way, this is kind of interesting. In case you know anything about Mormons, they have two priesthoods. One is the Aaronic priesthood, and the other one is the Melchizedek priesthood. And yes, I've talked to some of them about that. And they said, oh yeah, how can I be an Aaronic priesthood if I'm not the tribe of Levi? I said, yeah, how can you? I'm still waiting for the answer. And then, so you think you're of the Melchizedek priesthood, but Jesus is alive, isn't he? Well, he didn't give up being the priest. He can't pass it on to you. And I'm still waiting for them to refute that, because they can't. But here is the Melchizedek priesthood, and Jesus is incorporated into the very thought of Melchizedek. How does Jesus get to be priest and the Most High God? Now, while my mind's thinking about it, before I go back, how important is this? Probably the book is written to Jews, probably written to those who are contemplating going back to the old system, and he's giving them forewarning passages. Don't even think about it. You got something so much better in Christ Jesus. And, you know, the world today, they come in, they listen to the gospel, and they go back right into the world. They have turned down something far better than what they've ever had in their lives. So how important is it? Notice this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I'm going to show you where that place is in a minute. But there it is in chapter 5 and verse 6. that same idea, almost an exact quote, chapter 5, verse 10. You know, generally when you want to emphasize something, you repeat it. And in the New Testament, over and over again, you find Jesus was asked, or he asked somebody else, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Mm-hmm. Which one of the ten is that? It isn't, is it? Yeah, but it's the number one. What's the second greatest commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor thyself. Uh-huh. And which of the ten is that one? That's really not there either, is it? So when you try to split it into a ceremonial law and a moral law, it starts breaking down. In fact, the second one, the next one, most of us are in violation of, because the verse, I think, right after that is, do not wear clothes made with two kinds of fiber. And don't plant hybrid corn and other things like that. All right in the middle of, quote, ceremonial law. Greatest, second greatest commandment. It's all one piece. It's all one thing. All right. Chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20. Chapter 7 and verse 17. And chapter 7 and verse 21. So 5 times. This is repeated. How did Jesus Christ get to be a high priest? And say to the Jew that would be reading this, he's thinking of going back to the Levitical priesthood, to the guy who's got all of the genealogies, and then he's got stuck with this little problem. Melchizedek. And how is he a priest? Because he's not of the tribe of Levi. And how is Jesus called over and over again in the Bible here a high priest? He's after the order of Melchizedek because God said so. All right? Now, Psalms 110 and verse 4. Psalms 110, actually verse 1 is quoted in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. The Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. But verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's a statement 1,000 years plus after Melchizedek's there in the book of Genesis. And suddenly here is a reference to thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And back in that day of David, when he wrote it, maybe it didn't make much sense. But in the book of Hebrews, by the time Christ is on this earth, the writer of Hebrews, by inspiration of God, says that is how he is the high priest, because God said so. Now, which is better? Remember, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is about better. Better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses. Why is he better than the high priest? First of all, remember what a prophet is. God talks to the prophet. Prophet talks to man. Priest, man, sinful man, talks to the priest about his sins, and he's the one who talks to God. Sometimes you have a priest who is a prophet, but not always. But the priest was a special office, a sinful man to be represented to a holy God, and that was the job of a priest. And do we have priests today? You're shaking your head no, but why would you say that? I see it in the paper all the time. Am I right? There are churches where they got a priest or a priestess. So are there priests today? By the way, if you ever you get into a conversation with a Mormon, according to Kingdom of the Cults guy, Al Martin, he says, if you ever pin a Mormon down, he finally will just say to you in disgust, I testify unto you, I'm right. Like, in other words, take my word for it. Well, I got in that situation and I remembered what Al Martin happened to say. He says, here's what you say back to him. I testify to you, I'm right. And he was like, whoa, what just happened here? And then he did the next thing Al Martin said he would do. He says, I testify unto you, I am a priest. Guess what I said back to him? And I showed him a Bible verse in Peter. I testify to you, I am a priest. And then he's just sitting there. And he finally said, well, how are we supposed to tell which of the two of us is right? Because now we said the same thing about who's right. And his buddy made a big mistake. His buddy said, we need to find out what the Word of God says. I said, that's right. For the last hour, I've given you Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse, and you've given me none. And that was the end of the conversation because we had an interruption. They left. 2 years later, one of those guys back at my house, he's still looking for the answers, though. And I hope he finds them. All right? So we are priests, and Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek because God declares him so. And he's not going to die. He's not going to go away. High priest. Especially Jesus. Does he know what we go through? He is representing sinful man to a holy God. Has Jesus experienced what we've experienced? It says in the book of Hebrews, he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I don't know if you wrapped your mind around that one. He grew up as a baby, right? When did you start learning right from wrong? When did you start kind of remembering, maybe I shouldn't have done that? I don't know about you, but 7, 8, 9, it'll vary, right? When was your greatest temptations? When you started getting around other people, teenage years? See, we only know, in a sense, about Jesus' life when he was 30-some-odd years old and began his ministry. But the truth of the matter is, he grew up just like you and I did. Did he know hunger? Mm-hmm. Did he know pain? Uh-huh. Did he need to sleep? Yes, he did. And was he tempted like we are? And the answer is, uh-huh. As a kid, did he have to keep his hand out of the cookie jar? If he was tempted like us, don't touch that. And he didn't. I don't know what it would be like to be a parent of a perfect child. That would be a tough one, to be honest. You know, like, wow, he actually did it, you know. But Jesus is our high priest, and he's gone through everything we've gone through, and he represents us to a holy God. And remember in chapter 1, it says that he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, that makes it even more interesting because, first of all, in the temple that Moses built, there was no furniture for a chair, no place to sit. The high priest's job was never done, constantly working on it, if you will. But Jesus Christ, our high priest, finished the task, if you will, and sat down. And that signifies something major significance. Nothing else to be done. I don't work to keep my salvation. I didn't work to gain it. There's nothing for me to do in order to, get it. I've met people who believe in baptismal regeneration. It's a term that means you have to be baptized in order to be saved. A lot of them in St. Vincent. Hey, if I really believe that, you know what? As soon as somebody made a profession of faith, we're going right down and we're going to baptize them. Because you have no guarantee you'll be alive in the morning or next week whenever we schedule baptismal service. So that would indicate if I believe that had to be done in order to be saved, I'd have to do it right now. And I've watched them over the years in St. Vincent, at least, you know, baptismal services next week, 2 weeks from now, or even more. They really believe that? Well, yeah, I guess they really believe that, but they don't practice it that way. But Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Back to Book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And it talks about Abraham accepting him as the high priest. Verse 4 of chapter 7. Now consider how great this man was, that unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, Jesus better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the high priest, and now we're saying he's better than Abraham. Now, if you were a Jew, you have to realize Moses was, I mean, he was way up there. They really looked at him as the guy who really made them who they were. But they had to look even farther up, if you would, for Abraham, because he was the first one, the chosen one. And now Abraham is giving tithes unto Melchizedek. So that means Melchizedek is even better than Abraham, because that's what this book is about. And again, as a Jew, you're thinking you've got, because you're a Jewish person, descendant of Abraham, even Abraham recognized who God is and Melchizedek and Jesus. And he gave him tithes, a tenth of the spoils. That's the word tithe again. All right? And verily, they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them receiveth tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. You know, we have this freedom thing that we can do. And in today's world, you and I can decide, I'm going to tithe or not. I mean, that's the attitude, right? Right. Did you know you can't be a Mormon and not tithe? I had a guy come to my house. He joined the Mormons. And he'd been there for about a month. And guess what? They all came to the missionaries and the bishop or whatever they call him and come to his house. We've watched. You're not putting in cash. You're not writing a check. You make X amount of money doing this government job. You have to give 10%. And they gave him an ultimatum. You either pay it or you leave. And you say, huh? Can you imagine Pastor Pease coming to your house and say, hey, I've been checking the records and you didn't give anything this last month? Huh? The Levites could do that. Did you know that? If you read the Old Testament, the Levites had the power to come to your house and say, you're supposed to pay. And take it from you. That's what this is about. Tithe is a pretty serious thing there. And so the Levites had the power to take it. But the Levites tithed to Melchizedek. And you say, wait, how could that be? Because it's just Abraham there. Abraham, by being the father of all of the descendants, they all in him gave tithes. Because all the Jews follow him in descendants. So when Abraham did it, the Levites did it, even though they weren't even born yet. That's the implication of this passage. And by that, they're saying that Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was higher than him. He's also saying the Levites will recognize Melchizedek is higher than the Levitical priesthood. Now notice, in verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes. That's the Levitical priesthood. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now that's kind of a little confusing, and I've tried to change that out into the Greek a little bit with people who know Greek. Kind of goes down this way. People who die here, that's the Levites, they got 10%, and Christ who is there gets 10%. And this is written 2,000 years ago, and this is written to Christians. So again, yeah, probably we ought to be tithing. We are still walking on his earth, drinking his water, eating his food, and breathing his air. And we ought to just give a tithe. And then we say grace giving, yeah, that's above. By the way, faith promise for missionary work is always above the tithe. I think you should know that. I know Pastor Halsey was my pastor when I was back in the Coast Guard, and he taught it very clearly. You tithe first and then give to missions. But here it is, that they that die, the Levites, they would collect a tithe. And then Jesus also collects tithes. And verse 9, as I may also say, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes to Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If the Levitical priesthood was so perfect, why is there a guy named Melchizedek? And why is that statement found in Psalms 110? Evidently, the Levitical priesthood just isn't enough. There's something better out there than the Levitical priesthood, and that's how this book goes. Jesus Christ is better than that old system. Now notice this one, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there's also made of necessity what? A change also of the law. We're going to get to the next subject in the book of Hebrews. If the Levitical priesthood has been changed, then the law has to be changed. Now, you may not be familiar with it. Old covenant, new covenant. I studied it when I was in Bible college, right over my head. But I remember being in St. Vincent for my first Old Year's Night. That's what they called it. Not New Year's Night, Old Year's Night. I mean, you got there, it's still old years. And that's how they looked at it. So I said, this would be a good time to teach about the old covenant, new covenant. And I had to start studying for it. And I ended up really studying for it. What is the old covenant? And what is a new covenant? And the book of Hebrews is going to talk about it. Okay? Hi, everybody's looking at me like, what's he getting at? Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of where we're going next week. Okay, I'm going to skip around a little bit. Verse 16 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. And it goes on from there. What does that sound like? Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 has got a little bit different slant on the Ten Commandments, seems like. But basically, this has got the complete repeat of the Ten Commandments. Okay, and I want you to realize that's what it is. That's what we're looking at, the Ten Commandments here. Now, back to verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel. Question. And again, rules of interpretation. Who is saying what to who? Moses is talking to Jewish people, not Gentiles, all right? Unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And verse 3, and the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. They didn't have this with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this covenant, but with even us, who are all of us here alive this day. By the way, I'll show you elsewhere, the covenant was written on tables of stone. And everybody knows, where were the Ten Commandments put? They were put inside the Ark of the, not the Ark of the Law, Ark of the Covenant, right? Everybody, Indiana Jones, looking for the lost ark, come on, right? Why are they calling that the Ark of the Covenant? Because inside was the covenant. The Ten Tables, the Ten Commandments were called a covenant. And everybody that I know of so far, I've listened to extensively, on the Old and New Covenant, they want to say they're in the New Covenant, but they will never define the Old Covenant. Because as soon as they define the Old Covenant, it's the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath day. And if the Old Covenant is going to be changed from an Old Covenant to a New Covenant, then we're under something entirely different. And by the way, it's kind of scary because somebody's going to say to you, and said to me many times, ah, thou shalt not kill. Right? Guess what? Under the new covenant, do not even have hatred to your brother in your heart. Thou shalt not kill is down here. What I think is up here. It's a higher covenant. Don't commit adultery. That's down here. Jesus said not even to study a woman, remember? He's committed adultery in your heart already. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's down here. The new covenant, don't even swear by the gold in the temple or the offerings or the whatever in the temple. The new covenant says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The old covenant said nothing about that. The new covenant has a lot more for me, if you will, than the old covenant ever did. And we need to realize there's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. I'm going to cover a lot more of that, hopefully, next week, time goes on. But in the book of Hebrews, that's where we're going to be. The old covenant versus the new covenant. Christ is better than, and he is better than the old covenant. He has a new covenant for us, which is much better. If I can remember real quick, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. It goes on. It's a found, almost a direct quote, perfect quote in the book of Hebrews, where there has been that kind of a change from old covenant to new covenant. And the other word we use sometimes is testament. In the Greek, the word covenant and testament come out of the same word in the Greek. So guess what? We have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. And that's one of the reasons why. And what is it that puts a testament into force? If I make a will and testament, it's not in force until I die. And then it goes into force. And guess what? When Christ died on the cross, old covenant, new covenant. Big change. Okay? So that's where we're going to go next week. And it's tied a little bit to Melchizedek. Because how can Melchizedek be a priest under the old covenant? Well, he's not under those laws and rules. He's under something entirely different. Okay? Time. If you have questions, you write them out, hand them to me. I'll see if I can answer them. I'm hoping some of this is soaking in, all right? Let's pray. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, Jesus Christ is better than anything else we could ever have. And Lord, help us to put him first in our lives because of what he has done for us at Calvary. And Lord, help us not to want to go back to the world, to the old way of doing things, to just go forward with Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.